thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So, with that in mind, we're going to be looking at Psalm 95 today. So, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Psalm 95. And if you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise as I read God's holy and inerrant word. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words today. As we look upon your word, Jesus, would you show yourself to us? Holy Spirit, would you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts? Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please be seated. So, I quote a lot of pastors, but one of the pastors that I quote almost every Sunday is Tim Keller. And Tim Keller said this about worship. He said, everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. And why did he say this? He said this because, you know, we are created to worship, and we are always longing for something. And we see this not only inside the church, but we also see it outside the church. Fans, right? I remember I was a big U2 fan, right? So I remember just waiting in line whenever a new album would come out. I would wait in line, which seems like for hours and hours and hours, so I can go into the record store. Yes, I grew up during that generation where we bought records. And I would buy a record, and then I would play it. And even the bad songs, because I loved U2, I just ignored the bad songs. I said, this is still good. Why? Because they wrote the song, and they recorded the song. And so it changed my mindset, right? And you would see, like, screaming fans everywhere. And if you go back, even if you go back YouTube and watch when the Beatles came to America, it was crazy. And why is that? Because it's because they were so devoted to the band. Right? And today, nothing's changed, right? So here's a black and white photo, and here's a pretty current photo. Right? So yes, Pastor Jay, that is Taylor Swift up there, I think. Right?
Come on.
But that is Taylor Swift, right? Yeah. Okay. So there's Taylor Swift, and same thing. Like, people are spending millions and millions of dollars. I remember, was it last year? They couldn't buy any concert tickets here in America, so the Americans would fly over to Europe Because you can go to Europe and get a ticket, and that's cheaper than getting a ticket here, and you couldn't even get a ticket here, right? So why is it that the ticket prices are so high here in America? Because people are willing to pay for it. People are willing to pay for it. Pay for what? Pay to have an experience with Taylor Swift. I also love worship music, and so when I go online, a lot of times I'll listen to, I used to just listen, but now I just watch too, where they'll have these worship conferences where all the great worship leaders will gather, and they would actually gather in a stadium like this, right? And sing songs to God. But the cynical side of me, when I look at the whole setup and the way they sing and the way people respond, it looks no different. You just remove Taylor Swift and then they put a cross up and they just sing for hours and people are just totally getting into it. And I'm not saying they're not worshiping God, but something looks wrong there. And what is it? It's just going after the emotional experience. So when we gather and when we worship God, yes. You know, when we worship God, emotionally we're involved with God. But if it's just an emotional experience when you worship God, then you've missed something. Because when God calls us to worship, He's calling us to worship with our body, you know, with our emotions, with our will, and also our mind, like our whole body, our whole being needs to be involved with worship. So today we're really looking at a text to talk about true worship. So what is true worship? Well, that word worship comes from worth-ship, right? And so it means to be shaped by the worth of something, right? So if you ever thought, or if you ever had that thought where if I only have this, then I'm worth something. If you ever had that, then that's kind of like the worship. If I only had this car, I would feel great. If I only had this job, if I only lived in this house, whatever that may be, if that is shaping you, then that's worship. So needless to say, what is true worship? Well, true worship involves, if we're worshiping God, God shaping us. God being the most important thing in the world. So that's what that means. So today's psalm, Psalm 95, is known as the Venite. I think that's how you say it in Latin. And it really means, O come. O come. Because the psalm begins with come. The psalm begins with an invitation for God's people to come and worship. I'm going to quote Keller again. He said, Psalm 95 is the best single place in the Bible to go to understand what worship is about. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 95 together. So here we go. It begins with an invitation. It begins with, O come, come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. So here, we see that true worship involves just joyful praise. It involves our emotion, right? Singing for joy, shouting out aloud with music and song, extolling God. That's getting involved emotionally. The other important thing to notice here is that the invitation is not to a single person, but it's in the plural. So worship needs to be done in community. We are called to together sing for joy to the Lord. We are called to together, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. This doesn't mean we don't individually worship God, but our individual worship, our individual relationship with God is preparation for us to worship God here as a family. Amen? So I think it's kind of neat that on family worship, we're talking about worshiping as a community, worshiping as a family. So we all need to be involved with worship. Sing for joy. That means no matter what's going on in your life, even if you're having a bad day, even if it's wacky Sunday and nothing's working, can we sing for joy? How can we sing for joy? We can only sing for joy when we focus our attention on the one who gives us joy, and that's God. Then when we're focusing on God, it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. And that's what the call is, to join as a family, join as a community, to sing for joy, to shout aloud. That's giving praise. To whom? The rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ. Our God is the rock of our salvation. We cannot be shaken. No one can take away God's salvation. He's the one who saves us, and no one can take that away. Now, the enemy of our souls is going to always try to lie to us, planting lies. You have to work to earn God's love. You're not trying hard enough. You know, those are all the lies that over the years, sometimes we start believing in. Don't. Just remember that our God is the rock of our salvation. We come before Him with thanksgiving, being thankful for who He is, not for what He's given us or what He's done for us. Yeah, we could thank Him for that too. But we thank God that God is the one who created us. God is the one who is love. God is the one who gives us joy. God is the one who provides for us. God is the one who saved us. You know, we thank Him for that always. And we sing music and songs. So singing, it involves our emotions. Music is a very powerful medium. So we need to be careful what we listen to as well. We need to be careful what songs do we sing. Amen? Just don't sing any song, you know. But we need to pay attention to the words. And that's why sometimes when the worship team introduces a new song and I don't know the song, my first thought is always, why did he pick this song? Why did she pick this song? I don't know this song. This song is horrible. Right? That's just my immediate thought. Because why? I want to sing songs that I could sing with my eyes closed. Right? That's just me. That's my preference. And here's a song that somebody wrote, and I don't know it. So then my mind starts to wander. But don't. What I want to challenge you, if there's a song that you don't know, look at the words. Pay attention to what the words, the lyrics are saying. Because that is also worship. It's not just about singing, but it's paying attention to the words. Amen? Yeah. So maybe we're going to sing a song that you don't know after the sermon. Let's worship God with that song. Amen? Yeah. I don't know what we're singing. So there we go. Then he continues. So why do we worship God? Why do we praise Him? It says for, right? For, because, why? The Lord is the great God. Because, for, the great King above all gods is our God. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is the great God. He is the greatest. No other gods before Him. So this psalm is proclaiming that. There is no other gods. God is God, and that's it. There are no other gods. So how are we treating this God? Have we put our worth in something else? Are we focusing on someone else or something else instead of focusing on God? So this is a reminder that we need to pivot when we worship God and know that it is God and just Him. That's it, right? The first and second commandment. That's what it's about. We worship God alone. And then he continues, because he created all things and everything belongs to him. Right? So he's going back through the Bible and recounting who God is, what he's done. God is great. He's the king above all gods. And he created everything. And this is the exercise that you and I need to do as believers. When we read God's word, don't just read it, but look for who God is. I love doing that exercise. When I'm in a small group, and when we have to do a Bible study like on the fly, you just open up a Bible passage and I say, hey, let's all read this passage and let's look for who God is. Yeah. And let's just keep account of who he is. And because of that, we're able to worship him. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So let's read through God's word. And this is something that we do as well. We worship God because he's great. He created. He saves. He is love. He provides. The list goes on and on and on if you do this exercise. So we worship God. And so truth is also required in worship. Right? So we worship God in community, and we also worship better because of God's word and his truth. And then there's a second invitation, or third, because verse 2 is the second one. Come. It calls us to bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So kneeling, bowing down, means you humbly come before God. That means you are lowering yourself. Positionally, you are lowering yourself. And what is that? That involves our will. We are submitting to his will when we come and bow down in worship and kneel before our Maker. And then it continues, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So here, we're seeing that shepherd imagery, right? So our God is our shepherd. We belong to him. And that's why we worship God. We belong to him. We are under his care. You and I did nothing to deserve this. And yet, our God, can you say that about God? That he is our God. He is my God. He is our God. And we are his people. We are under his care. And if we are under his care, then really, we should really have no worries in life. Amen? No matter how hard life is, if you know that God loves you, if you know that God is protecting you, watching over you, then that's all that matters. When we put all our worth into him, like we're just worshiping God for who he is, and that's it, then all our worries will go away. Our problems will not go away. But how we face our challenges, how we face our problems, it just changes everything. But we fail from time to time, right? We fail. You know, I do too, because I'm a problem solver. So if there's a problem, instead of going to God first and seeing, hey, what's going on here? God, I need you. I need your help, you know? I try to fix the problems on my own. Yeah. And then that just becomes, I get consumed by trying to fix this problem. And then this problem, or resolving this problem, fixing this problem, becomes the thing that I'm focused on. And I find my worth in that. Like, I want to solve the problem so people can say, thank you. Yeah. And when that happens, then my focus has shifted away from God to this problem to me, because I'm making it about me. I'm making this problem about me. And when I do that, then I've fallen short from what God wants me to do. Then I am not bowing down in worship. I'm not kneeling before our Maker. Anything I say is just lip service at that point. So even me, I need to pivot. And I need to make sure that, yeah, I mean, we're supposed to solve problems, but don't make solving that problem about you. And I believe that's not just for me here, that this message is for all of us. We make the problems bigger than God. We forget about who God is and the worth. And we fail to worship Him. So we are to focus on Him. We need to worship Him in reverent submission by submitting to His will. Now, if the psalm ended here, that would be great. But then the psalm takes a weird turn, you know, in the second half of verse 7. So it changes to a warning. And it's a strange warning, if you look at it, because it says, today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And this is where the psalm ends. This is how the psalm ends. Right? So the greatest psalm on worship takes a strange turn in verse 7 with a warning. But if you unpack this warning, what is God saying here? What is this psalm saying here? True worship requires an obedient response. It's not just emotionally being involved and singing. It's not just us submitting our will, but it also requires obedience, following God, following His way. And this is where I see like a lot of us fail as well. I'll obey on some things, but there are some things in the Bible I just don't agree with. You know, I like this part, I like that part, but here? Really? No. That's not the God I know. And so we start redefining who God is. You know, we start challenging the authority of the Word of God. Well, who wrote that book anyways? Is that really the Word of God? Right? The God I know is not like that. How do you know the God you know? Well, we know the God we know through His Word. So when we come together in community to worship God, that's what we have in common. That's what we need to have in common, is that the God we worship is the God of the Bible. Amen? All of the Bible. Like, we don't cherry pick the good parts or the easy parts or the parts that we like and ignore the rest. Because when we do that, what are we doing? We are hardening our hearts. And that's the warning here. Today, if only you would hear His voice. We need to hear His voice. Hear His voice through the Word of God. We need to obey. We need to obey, and we need to rest in Him. So verses 8 through 11, what is Psalm 95 talking about? Well, it's talking about in Exodus 17, how God's people disobey God. And so they were not able to enter into the promised land. They were not able to enter his rest, as he says here, they shall never enter my rest. What was a rest for the people of Israel in Exodus? It's to enter into the promised land. But a whole generation missed that. So if you want to know more about that, I encourage you to read Exodus 17. And there's actually a commentary on this, on Psalm 95, in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to learn more about that, come out on Wednesday nights. Like that plug? Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews talks about this. What is this rest all about? Because if you continue to read, and the way the book of Hebrews kind of unpack this is, well, Joshua actually, they enter. Joshua leads God's people into the promised land. But they still haven't rested. They haven't fully experienced this rest that Psalm 95 is talking about, right? So, because what is this rest? Well, this rest, the promised land rest, is actually pointing to a greater rest, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly trusting in him. Believing in his finished work. Only when you realize and you know that what Jesus has done, he finished the work, will we be able to rest. So really, in our context today, resting means believing in the gospel. Believing that Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. Jesus died the death that we deserve. And then when Jesus died on the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," he completed the work that you and I can never complete. And knowing the completion of that work, we're able to rest. Meaning we could completely trust in God. Meaning we don't have to work hard to receive God's favor. We can't. But sometimes we make that work our God. We want to work harder. We want to make more money. We want to move up. We want to have the best family. We want to have the best church. You know, putting all this effort in. But if we're just doing it with our own strength, we will never be able to experience the Sabbath rest that the text is pointing to. And so this is what true worship is, church. It's worshiping God emotionally, with our will, and with our mind as a body, and able to completely rest in Jesus. So do you believe in Jesus? True worship involves joyful praise for God's greatness and humble obedience to his work. Here's a quote from N.T. Wright. He's saying the same thing, but somehow when he says it, it's so much smarter. He says, true worship is open to God, adoring God, waiting for God, trusting God even in the dark. That's what true worship is. Open to God, adoring God, waiting for God, trusting God even in the dark. So let's worship Jesus today. Let us come. Let us bow down in worship. And let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, as we come to the table. Communion is something that Jesus instituted. It's open to all believers, all who believe in this Jesus that provided a way for us, all who are resting in Jesus, knowing that He had finished the work. Jesus commanded for all believers to partake in Holy Communion. And so that's what we're doing today. Today's Family Worship Day. So if your children are with you, we leave it up to the parents at Goodwill Church to decide if they can partake in communion yet. If they've gone through confirmation, then they're okay as well. But the only requirement is knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I'm going to pray for the elements, and I'm going to ask the men to come forward to pass the elements out. We'll do the bread first. Let's wait till everyone has received it, and we'll partake together. And then we'll have the juice in place of wine, and we'll do that together as well. So let me pray for the elements as we come into communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for coming here on earth. You lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And you faced God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve. You became the perfect substitute for us. So with thankful hearts, in worship, we come to the table today. I ask that you set apart the elements for a holy purpose this morning. May the bread be to our faith your body given. May the cup be to our faith your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. May we partake in remembrance of you. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.